As we've passed through these passages many, many times, I said we pass through them, and every time we go through, we peel another layer of the onion. And God showed me another view of something this time through. And I never really noticed it till I got to this book of Colossians about this group of go eat popcorn, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in the first three books, Paul is encouraging us and telling us the things we need to accomplish, the things we need to do. And when he gets to the book of Colossians, he changes something. There's a different thought process in this. And now it's time to experience and to live what we're doing. It's no longer a time now for us to just say words, just by the intellect. Some of the things we were just talking this morning, to not just say the words, but to actually live it and walk it. And you know, when he says to live as Christ, that doesn't mean on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon or anything like that, or times to meet together, but it's about 24/7, isn't it? It's all the time. So he's telling us, and I don't want to get into what I'm going to do here in a minute, but just kind of briefly do some things. It's time we start walking what we're talking. How's that? Okay? I want to read some things. I got another friend that's pretty learned. He's passed on now, but that's okay. I'm going to read a couple of little things from him to think about, because it's time that we've come to this book. It's time we come to a place where we're no longer making excuses for why I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. Okay, that's the same as we talk about in enabling our children or somebody to do something. We're enabling who? Ourselves. We got to stop making excuses for anything we do. We got to take the responsibility for our own lives, okay? Let me read this to you. Cease from anger. Do you think anger is really a virtue of Christ?
No.
Okay. Cease from anger and forsake wrath, and fret not yourself to do evil in any wise. Shouldn't do anything bad for any reason, should we? Cease literally here means to let go, or to let go of the anger. An interesting word, anger, comes from a Hebrew word meaning the snorting. It means of the fleshly eruption, self's own defense, with the inner soulish nature and self emotions are agitated or stirred up. They're defensive, they're seeking to protect the rights of self. No wonder God's apprehended ones are hearing the Spirit challenge them to let go of all self rights. Till as a lamb before the shearer is dumb and open not its mouth, so also we will no longer seek to defend ourselves, but will submit and bow under the mighty hand of God. Jesse Penn Lewis once wrote, "If you discover that you are disappointed in yourself, it is ample evidence that self isn't dead. How can self be disappointed if all its rights have been nailed to his cross, and you rise to walk in the newness of the life of his Spirit?" That's powerful. If you're not satisfied with yourself. In fact, even self-condemnation holds within itself a form of anger against self and a disappointment that self could not or did not do better. Some are angry with God for making them the way they are. Some are angry at self for not being different. Some are angry with others for treading on their self-rights. But in all cases, cease, let go of anger, and forsake the wrath. To bow to God's sovereignty means that we cease all our fussing and fuming and complaining against God for all that he allows, the circumstances wherein he has placed us in, nor will we be angry with God for the way he formed us with all our inherent weaknesses and individual characteristics. It's obvious that as long as we are not at peace with ourselves, neither are we at peace with our Creator who formed us. It is a daily travail appointed to the sons of men that this is being worked out in us, and as long as we go snorting and blowing our way through, it indicates that there remains a fragment of anger that needs to be let go. That's powerful. That's a powerful one. Got a couple more little ones to add to it. And they go right along with this lesson today. I think this one first. with malice toward none. You hear that? Malice? Okay. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. He's saying, be act as a child in malice, be in understanding, be like an adult. In every expression that proceeded from our being, if every expression that proceeded from our being were pure and holy and governed by love, obviously there would be no malice. It is hard for the natural mind to conceive of such a state of being, for the flesh seeks to protect itself and generates an ill feeling towards anyone or anything which would affect it adversely. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, 1 Peter 2:1. It takes a mighty working of the grace of God so that all our actions are totally without any ill feelings toward another. Study the emotions that stir you up. When we are of a benevolent disposition, we tolerantly let a lot of things slide by. But when our disposition changes and we have an ill feeling, we strike out in self-defense. Purgings are needed until we are made pure as He is pure. See, what right do I have to be mad at my wife when she steps on my toes? Do I have any? See, if I'm a son of God, do I have that choice? See, I don't even have a choice to do that. Making you think. Just make you think. This one, ruling our own spirit. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Proverbs 16:32. One might soar high with speculation on how the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom to rule and reign with Christ. There is truth in this rare vision that shall be fulfilled. But long before man is ever to be partaker of this realm, he will have been thoroughly abased before the Lord in true humility. All sense of personal ascendancy will have been purged out, so their only desire will be to see the Lord glorified. Learning to rule one's own spirit is not easy. In fact, it requires that our spirit be joined to His spirit, so that we are fortified and strengthened in the inner man, and thus able to gain control over all our emotions and impulses. The many moods of the human nature are not easily governed. Depressions, relentlessness, quick reaction to frustrations, all requiring a careful girding up to the truth and of the divine nature of Christ. Many find it easier to govern others and exercise rule over empires, while they cannot bridle their own emotions and crucify the lusts and the passions of their own flesh. It may sound altogether too practical and down to the nitty-gritty of daily living, but it is on this realm and level that the qualifications are being made for the spiritual positions to be revealed in due time. And he that rules his own spirit is better than he that takes a city. That's Proverbs. Ah, we would like to be recognized as overcomers, so we glory in the display of accomplishment in the hero of the battle is openly known and admired. But he who exalts that who sees and exalts that humble, quiet individual who has learned to control his or her own spirit. Who? God. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart, the inner conditions of the soul, and that which has been subjugated to his will, till he can truly say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I think we're coming to a place in our life, and that's why this is coming at the time, where we should realize that we have no authority to be angry to anybody for any reason. And that says, boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That covers from one end, from Alpha to Omega, you know, the whole thing. And Lois gave me this a week or two ago, I don't know when it was, about fear. And I think I said something about it last week. The word fear has multiple meanings. And I've always said to you, if fear is a false evidence appearing real, well, this one is forget everything and run. That's one option when it faces us. And all these things we're talking about is the same thing here. Because the only reason you get angry is a fear that you've lost control of something. See, so fear is rooted in everything. That's why it says God has not given you a spirit of fear. But forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. Okay? It's your choice. What are we going to do? And that's the choice that each one of us have to face every day, that these things we're talking about, controlling ourselves. What fear is lying within us? And don't be ashamed of facing these things, because everybody has to face them, don't they? There's nothing to be ashamed of. Say, hey, I got a weakness here. I need to. And you know, when you bring it out in the open and talk about it, you just defeated it. You just defeat it. Because the only time it has any strength is when it stays in the background and keeps aggravating and tormenting you. Put that thing out in the light, and where's it at? It don't exist. It just don't exist. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I just wanted to lay that foundation. I wanted it on the tape. And now we're going to go into the Colossians, the first chapter, and see what Paul has to say. And I hope you gain something from it. Because every time I touch it, I do. We start off with the first chapter, and I'll read it. We'll come back to it after I read it and break it down. It says, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have before in the word of truth, you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the saints, all the world rather, and bring forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, to all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what it is that, what is the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which works in me mightily. Let's go back and look at it now. Colossians, what's it mean? What's the word Colossians mean?
Is that fighter, right?
Nope. Mm-hmm. Nope. Colossians means correction or corrected.
Okay.
So he's talking to the people that have been corrected or are being corrected. Okay? So he's not talking to everybody, is he?
No.
He's talking to a group of people that have accepted God is my salvation, he's my deliverer, and I'm going to let him do it. I'm not going to try to do it myself. Okay? And Paul says he is an apostle. Okay? Now when he says apostle, everybody thinks, ooh, he's the big cheese going to sit up there on the throne with him. But that's not what that is. That apostle is someone who is sent with orders, okay, from Christ. That's apostle. So who's an apostle?
Me.
Whoever God sends out to do something. If God's got something for you to do, you're an apostle at that time. That don't mean you live 24/7 being an apostle, because he might only tell you to do one thing for a month. You know, I don't know. That's his business, isn't it? See, I'm not trying to set patterns or precedences. I'm just saying, whenever he sends you to do something, you're an apostle in that form. If he wants you to prophesy something, you're a prophet. He tells you, those aren't positions, those are duties that you fulfill. See? He said he gave gifts to humanity, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who teach. Okay? So guess what? If he sends you into one of those things, that's your thing whenever he sends you to do it. And other duties as assigned. Whenever he chooses to assign it, that's what it is. And you can't file much of a grievance on that one.
And you're not just one.
No, it's whatever.
The others, you're whatever you want.
If you have Christ, what do you lack?
Nothing.
You have everything. So you have any capacity to do. He wouldn't ask you to do something he hadn't equipped you to do, would he? Okay. So we can let that go. But he's the apostle of Jesus. He's a messenger of Christ, okay? Through the will of God and Timothy. And Timothy, our brother. Okay, Timothy has a couple different meanings for his name. It's either dear to God or hearing God. Okay? Or honoring God, excuse me. Honoring God. And both of them have similar meanings. Okay? But that's just to start the thing off. And he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Whoa! Did he say to the multitudes? It's not to the multitudes. And that's not saying the multitudes are bad people. That's not what we're saying. We're saying he's talking to certain people. You know, I know lots of people, don't you?
Yeah.
Everybody knows lots of people. If you are sitting talking to one person, that doesn't mean that the other people are any less people or any bad or anything. It just means this is the one you're talking to. Isn't that what it means?
Yeah.
If I'm talking to Lloyd and I'm not talking to anybody else, that don't mean I'm pushing them away. It's just, at this moment, I'm talking to this one.
You're not shunning them.
No. He's not shunning anybody. He's just saying, hey, this is the one I'm writing this letter to.
Yeah.
That's all. The ones who are in Christ at Colossae. And Colossae meaning what?
Correct.
Correction. They're in correction. They're being corrected, aren't they? So I'm talking to the ones that are willing to be corrected. It's not trying to wrestle and fight with me. And when he said that, and then he says, grace to you. Well, I'm going to tell you, while you're in correction, you need all the grace you can get. You need every bit of grace you can get when you're going through it. You need that divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So when I'm getting corrected or you're getting corrected, you need the grace. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. I'm sending the grace of God to you whenever you're going through your corrections. Because it's not easy. Correction is never easy. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm sending you grace and peace when you're going through correction. Because there's nothing more that you need at that time. Nothing any greater than those two things. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always concerning you. Okay? Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. Verse 5, because the hope which is laid up, or the expectation or the confidence by you in the realm of the Spirit, okay? It's reserved for you. Excuse me, I'll say it again. Because the hope or the expectation or the confidence which is reserved for you in the spirit realm, whereof you have heard already in the word of the truth of gospel. You heard something in the word of truth. Did he say you heard the word, in the word of truth of the gospel. But you only hear this peace and grace through what? Hearing the truth. And many people preach from this book, but they preach what I call the gospel light, because they remove anything that's controversial.
Or correction.
Or anything corrective. Well, anything controversial will generally correct you in some way or another. So they remove those things that are contradictive to the way they think, or say, well, it might offend somebody. I sat in a church before where the pastor of the church said, don't bring this out to the body. We'll discuss this in the back room. Well, the people weren't back there. That same man told me one time, you shouldn't be teaching this to those people out there, because then they'll know what we know. Really?
Well, you didn't know it.
He still don't know it. You know, I'm very sure of that. But anyway, enough of that. The only way we're going to hear this about this hope, this expectation we have, is through the word of the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is the reconciliation of all people. That God came for everyone, and it permeates this book from Genesis to Revelation. It's in there. I can show you reconciliation in every book of this Bible. It's amazing. But nobody else wants to see it. The majority, and when I say nobody, I'm saying the majority of people don't want to hear about that. They want you to tell them how good they are and how bad everybody else is.
Well, and if the person they don't like isn't
going to
be with them.
Yeah. Yeah, Lord, if that person there is going, I don't want to go if they're going. Yeah. How could you say that? The scriptures clearly says, how can you say you hate your brother whom you've seen, and you say you love God whom you haven't seen? He said, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's pretty direct, isn't it? Now, they don't want to hear those kind of verses, but it's in there. See, they want to just pet me and tell me I'm nice.
It's works-based.
Yeah.
But, I mean, they base it all on their works.
Absolutely, and it's not about works. According to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Saved by grace through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, verse 6. Which is come, okay, and literally, it should say, is come to you as to all, it's come to you as to the whole, to all the world. Really? Huh. It's come to you as the whole world. So the whole world has had this offered to them. How many is interested?
It was offered to them before the foundation.
Yeah. Well, he says, as to the whole world, which is come, is a present tense, isn't it? That was a long time ago. And brings forth fruit, as also in you. He said, if they hear it, what will it do to you? It'll bring forth fruit in you, which will waken you up and bring you to fruition, bring you to maturity. Bringing forth fruit is not producing other people, but it's bringing maturity in your life. Correct? You, since or from the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That means when you heard the truth of God. And when it says the grace of God in truth, but back up a little bit farther, it says, and you knew or understood the grace of God in truth. When you understand it, see, anybody can hear the words bounce off their eardrums, can't they?
Yeah.
Does that mean it goes into their inner man to understand it?
No.
When you get it there, you'll understand so many things. It just changes your outlook on everything in life.
And that's all I know, as a father, please.
As the Father opens up and gives you the ability to hear. But if we fight and wrestle, we're not getting there, are we? We're just not getting it.
The correction is a little rough sometimes.
Oh, absolutely.
But that's what it takes.
If that's what it takes, pour it on. Because that'd be my... People come and say, ask God to help me. I said, well, he's doing it. I said, you're praying. I've had people say, well, I'm praying against this stuff coming against me. I said, well, that's God coming against me. Why are you praying against God? You ain't going to do any good. You're asking God to stop himself? What's going to do good's going to do? Because he's going to do it anyway. If God's pleasure is like Jonah. Jonah wasn't very happy with God's plan, was he?
Mm-hmm.
Who was Jonah?
It's us.
See? So we got mad and we run off and hid and got in a boat and took a cruise and cruised, run into the same problem, and God said, now go back. And he sat under the gourd tree and the vine, and it wilted too, and he just couldn't get nothing until he did what God asked him to do. And that's what God's going to do in our lives. I mean, that's what the whole example's about. All the things that happened to them, Paul said, was written for our learning and instruction. So if they have to obey God, what do we have to do? He said, I don't want your sacrifice. I want you to obey me. I want your obedience. It's that simple. But yet, they can't see it because they think they got it right. And see, America is probably one of the worst ones in the world for this, because Americans have rights, according to Americans. But they forgot this whole earth is his. And that counts America too. Okay. Verse 7 goes right on to this thing here. It says, and as you have learned from Epaphras, our lovely, his lovely fellow servant, okay, or beloved servant, who is for you a faithful minister, teacher, pastor, all of the above, of Christ. As you have learned, what did they learn? Right back up in 6, the last part. The grace of God in truth. Right? They learned it from him. He told them, he taught them things, just like Paul did, and taught them of the grace of God in truth. You'll never know the grace of God until you know the truth of God. And there's a whole lot of other things you're not going to know until you know the truth of God. And the truth of God is not being in self and protecting self like we talked about all this stuff in anger. We've got to lay all this stuff aside. It's time we start to live what we've been talking about for years. No options. Just didn't say you'd like it. He didn't either, did he? But you know what? The proverb says this: you must love rebuke and correction. And there's a time when it's uncomfortable, but there's a time when it comes to a conclusion, because there's an age of everything. And when you come to the end of that age of correction, you're going to be very happy with what's left in you, because all that natural stuff's gone, and the only thing left is Christ. Won't be any complaints then, will there? Okay, verse 8. The one that declared or made plain by words to us your love in the Spirit. Okay? Verse 9. Because, or through this we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray concerning you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge. And that word knowledge there is just not knowledge. It's the full knowledge, or the precise and correct knowledge. See, there's a lot of knowledge, but it's not precise or correct, is it? How many things has the church world laid in our minds that's not precise and correct? Take you a while to name it, wouldn't it? I'd hope to forget most of it anyway, but I hope you forgot it. But it's got to be precise and correct knowledge. And so they're saying, we're praying that God gives you the precise, correct knowledge so you can accomplish what you got to accomplish.
If it doesn't turn into wisdom, it's
not. It wasn't precise and correct. And it says, of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's pretty powerful. That's what Paul says. The saints of old were praying. And you think they were just praying for the ones walking on the earth at that time?
No.
It's for whoever he's called out to understand. They're agreeing with him, saying, give them everything they need to get it done. Oh, yeah, Hebrews 11, he said they can't be made perfect without us.
Yeah.
See, and they know now they can't be made perfect without us. We can't be made perfect without them, can we? It goes both ways. So, yeah, we want to get this thing together. As Larry the Cable Guy say, get her done. Right? God said that before Larry did. He ordered it before Larry did, before Larry was. Okay. And then he tells you why. Why do you get this wisdom and understanding, this spiritual wisdom and understanding? In order that you not walk but live worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, or to please Him in all aspects or all respects. Okay. So you can please Him in all respects. If I don't understand Him, how could I possibly please Him? Just like every woman wants to understand their husband so they can please their husbands. Every man should want to, same thing, understand their wives so they can please their wives.
There's the correction.
Sure it is. I said it. See, but we need to understand. And isn't he our husband? Are we not the bride of Christ?
Yep.
See, we need to understand him so we can please him. And he's saying, this is what it is all about. You're getting this wisdom and understanding, not so you can go out there and blow to the Lord, look what I know. It's about me pleasing my husband.
How can you not fall fully in love or be loved without going through this?
You can't. And that's what he's telling us. We need this understanding of him, the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so we can walk worthy of the Lord and be well-pleasing to him. Being fruitful. And again, that word fruitful, you don't pick green tomatoes and green apples and green onions. I mean, you know, some of them are ripe at that time, but you don't go pick green grapes. And you want to get grapes that are mature. It's speaking of maturity. So when he says being fruitful, being mature in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's it say back in the Old Testament? My people are destroyed for what?
Lack of knowledge
of God. See, we don't have the knowledge, how are we going to get there? If we don't have the roadmap, how are we going to get to our final destination? See, we got to understand something, have some spiritual wisdom, some spiritual understanding. It's amazing. They think they just got some kind of GPS in them nowadays, just push a button and go, but it don't work that way. And they'll someday find that out, but that's okay. Main thing is, we understand what he's wanting us to do. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might. It literally says, enabled in all power, according to his glorious power, to all what? Not patience, but patient enduring. And enduring has a sense of suffering, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And next one, long suffering or perseverance with joy, joyfulness. So when you're going through it, are you supposed to look like an old sourpuss?
No.
Or should people have to wonder what good things going on in their life today because they're just happy and smiling? I get people ask me all the time over at McDonald's in the morning, how's your day today? Wonderful. Outstanding. I said, I'm going to quit asking you. That's all you ever say. And I said, what's the truth? Am I going to lie to you? I think it's an outstanding day. I woke up. My feet moved. My hands moved. I can breathe. That's a wonderful day because there's people struggling just to breathe today. I think it's a wonderful day. Don't you?
Oh, yeah.
See, I mean, I get up every day. I could be in a wheelchair. I could be laying like a vegetable in a bed all my life, rest of my life, if I wanted to give in to it years ago. Couldn't you, Lloyd?
Yeah, it could be a lot worse.
Yeah. See, it's a day. Hey, just smile and go on. That's not lying. It's telling you. That's what I'm focused on, the good things of God.
Well, and that aspect you're focused on the physical. What about the mental?
Oh, yeah.
That's even greater. Not necessarily the mental, but the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
On the spiritual side of it, everything couldn't be any better than it is, could it?
But I mean, when you count
your blessings, you really see how much more you have
than
you do if you look for every negative thing that you can find.
That's all you'll find is negative when you look for it. But when you focus on the positive, that's what you'll find. Think about the people around the world that don't even have a house.
Yeah.
We think, well, have we got enough food to get through the rest of the week? We'll have to go to the grocery store again. There's people that don't have grocery stores. They have to eat bugs and worms and birds and critters and anything they can find to eat, weeds. I mean, they eat grass, they eat like dandelions. I mean, all kinds of plants and stuff like that, roots of to keep alive. And we have all this abundance of food, probably too much, obviously. Yeah, we have to. We complain about, do I have to choose between if I have bacon or sausage for breakfast, or eggs, or if I'm going to have chicken, roast chicken, grilled chicken, or fried chicken? You know,
steak.
I mean, that's all the decisions. It's terrible, isn't it?
It's really petty.
Yes, it is. We don't. We've got so many blessings in this country. It's become a curse to us, and it has. We need to grow up, don't we? And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. About this fruitfulness, this maturity. Okay, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, the one that has made or enabled us to be partakers or sharers of the inheritance, okay? Or the care and the oversight of the saints in what? Spiritual truth. Okay. Paul's talking to people that are mature. He said, we've been given that honor to do these things, to oversee these people and to help them. See, so it's a responsibility that we have to make sure what we give out is good stuff, huh? We're not going to feed them leftovers. Verse 13, who has delivered us? Past tense. When was you delivered? Long time ago. Didn't know it, but I was. From the power, okay? Literally, it should say, who has delivered us or rescued us from the power or the of the darkness, okay, the ignorance, and has translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of what? Now, I'll do it again. Who has rescued us from the power of ignorance and has translated or transformed us or transferred us into the kingdom, and that kingdom is the rule and the realm of His dear Son. So God has taken us from the realm of ignorance and put us into the realm of His Son. The only realm that's real. Everything else is an illusion, but it's real. In whom we have what?
Redemption.
And that redemption says ransom in full. The ransom's paid in full. What right does anyone have to accuse you if your ransom has been paid in full?
They don't.
They have no right. And that goes, first of all, to you.
Yeah.
You have no right to accuse you. Right? Who's the first one to accuse you?
Yourself.
You. You've got to stop accusing yourself.
False accuser.
Yep. That false accuser is right there, the one that does it. But you know what? You've got to stop it. Because you're letting Him take your thought process and take your mouth and accuse a child of God.
The liar and the truth is not in.
That's right. Not in that natural mind, it's not. But I'm saying, you got to really. It, and doesn't judgment begin at the house of God?
Yeah,
what are you? The house of God. We've got to get this thing internal and quit all this murmuring, complaining stuff out here and blowing up and doing things. And we look just like the world. We're not like the world. We're aliens. We're sojourners in the land. We're not to be like they are. We're not being any better than them. We're living the life we're told to be. And you have to understand what your life is so you can do that. Pure and simple.
Well, the deception comes from
within.
And if you get your eyes on all this stuff out here, you're deceived.
You're deceived. Absolutely. Okay, in whom we have redemption or the ransom paid in full through His blood, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sin. There's only one. And it, literally it means to pardon as though it never happened. Okay? So when God looks at us, it's like, you never did anything wrong. The false accuser still swings at you, but you know what?
Duck and weave.
Bob and weave. There you go. Just keep going. Don't worry
tap
about
out.
It. Huh?
Tap out.
There you go. He's going to have to tap out. He's the loser. Okay, verse 15. Who is the image or the representation of the invisible God? That's the Christ. What are you?
God.
You're a representation of the invisible God. Okay? The unseen God. The firstborn of every creation. Now it doesn't say creature, it says katesis, creation of all creation. Okay? So of all creation, we are the we are the image or the representation of the unseen God of every creation. Each one of us is a creation. Are we not? We're a creation. So we're that invisible representation made visible. Okay. Or the invisible God made into the representation of a visible by a visible God. Okay, verse 16. Because in him were all things created that are in the spirit realm and that are in the earth or the flesh realm, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions. And that word dominion literally means rulers or principalities, which is leaders, or powers, which says authority of all were created by him or in him, excuse me, to him and through him and to him, excuse me. We're created through him and to him. And he is to be before or superior to all things, and in him all things what? He's the mortar that holds the bricks together. Okay? He keeps the walls up. He's the one that does it all. Did it say we were doing it? But that's what the church teaches. It's all humanistic teaching that you are the one that's doing everything. But it's the Christ within you that's doing it. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body. And that word body there is soma, which means a sound whole body. Now, the way everybody sees the picture today, Jesus is up in heaven somewhere. Am I wrong? He's up in heaven. Someday he's coming back, right?
According to the sign down the street, he's coming soon.
That's what they said down on that church down the road, right? But I got a different picture. A sound whole body has something. It has a head attached to that body. It ain't a sound body if it hasn't got a head. And guess what? The head is here. You know, Revelation said he didn't have any place to lay his head. He does now, doesn't he? He does now. And I'm not fighting and arguing with anybody about it. He has a place he can lay his head. That's his way of thinking. He can put the mind of Christ where he wants to put it. And I'm not arguing with the way he does business. It's his. And he says that sound whole body is the ecclesia, the church. That's not a church organization. It's not a church building. It's a group of people that God has called. And these people are from all over the world, from every nation, tongue, and peoples, all over the whole world, wherever he wants to get them from. Who is the beginning? The firstborn, okay? The firstborn from the dead. Now, why do they call him the firstborn from the dead? Was it because of his resurrection?
The firstborn from the dead?
From the carnal.
Okay. Now you're on the right track.
He's the first one that came from the
natural side to the spiritual side in perfection.
Then we come after.
Right. See, everybody thinks it's because he went in the grave and was buried and come back. That's not what we're talking about. That was a natural thing. That was just a symbol of the reality of it. The reality is, he was the first one that walked through this life and came out with life.
And now that life's in you.
And now we have the life. See? Okay. The firstborn from the dead, that in all, in how many?
All.
It says he might, no. The word might isn't even there. It shouldn't even say might have. It should say, in order that in all things he receive the preeminence. In all, he receives the preeminence. Every one of us should be giving him the preeminence. Would that make sense to you? Verse 19, because it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwelled. That word shouldn't even be there. That's an added word. And it's past tense. He said, if it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwelled. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him to reconcile fully all to himself, reconcile fully all to himself. Who would that be? Absolutely, each one of us, everyone. Through him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the flesh or things in the spirit realm. Doesn't make any difference. God's got it all. It's his. Verse 21, and you that were what? Being sometime or at some time, estranged and enemies where?
In your mind.
See, we've never been God's enemy. We've been our own enemy. We're fighting ourselves. By wicked works, but now has he fully reconciled you. When?
Now.
Huh. He's already reconciled me back to him. See, I don't have to worry about, do I go to heaven, do I go to hell? Because that's a fairy tale anyway. There's no story about two places you go. The book says we all go to one place. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in there several times. And Solomon, being the wisest man and ever walked the earth at the time, I think he had something to do with it, understanding God, don't you? So we don't have to worry about those things. What we can do now is focus on getting my mind right. Focus on understanding the truths of God to where I can walk in as peace and love and freedom that other people can't understand. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you, he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to not present but to exhibit you holy and unblameable and unaccusable in his sight. Nobody can do what? He exhibited you so you cannot be, you are unblameable and unaccusable in the presence of God. Are we in the presence of God?
Yes.
Huh. Then no one has the right to accuse you, do they?
No.
See? Nobody.
Yourself.
Especially not you. You're your number one accuser. You got to get that out of your vocabulary.
Fear to doubt yourself.
Huh? Well, sure it is. And it's a fear. It's a weakness in your understanding. It's a fear you're out of control. That you're not controlling it. And when you realize you have no control, you'll be all right. God will take over and show you that it's going to be okay. It'll work out.
Even when it feels like you made a mistake, that's just an opportunity for God to correct you.
Well, you're going to learn something out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, you will. You will. Eventually, you'll learn it. Okay. Verse 23. Now, here's the word. The first word, what is it?
If.
What is that? That little word with a great old big meaning. It's conditional, isn't it?
Yep.
If you continue in the faith established and immovable and be not moved away from the hope or the expectation of the gospel, the good news, which you have heard and which was preached to all creation, which is under heaven, whether whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He said, if you continue there unmoved, guess what? You're okay. It's just like there's a big umbrella hanging over your head and the storms are raging and you're dry and warm and you step outside the umbrella, what happens?
You're wet.
That's all he's telling you. If you stay there, you're okay.
Past the gate and the hedge.
You know, don't go out into the world. If you go out in the world, you're going to get dirt on you, aren't you? You're going to get rained on.
You'll be in the pig pen.
Stay in the presence of God. Stay in the ark. You know, you'll be all right. It'll work out. Does it mean you'll never have any problems? Heavens no. Problems never started till you walk in truth. And then it falls on you. But you know what? He'll never put on anything you can't bear, will he? And don't worry about it. It'll be okay. What is it, 24? Who now rejoice in my sufferings, in my hardship or pain, concerning you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions or the thlipsis, the pressures of Christ in my flesh. Now he's saying, I'm look what he says here. Who rejoice, he said, he's made a minister that says, who rejoice in my hardship and pains concerning you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions, the pressures of Christ in my flesh. There's pressures of in your flesh from Christ? They don't hear that one, do they? That's when it all starts. Concerning his body, which is the church, the called out people, the ecclesia.
If you've never experienced feeling like the flesh has been pulled off the bone, you've not been in pressure.
You've not been in Christ. Because in Christ, you're going to feel these things. How could you, it says, if you don't suffer with him, you'll not live, rule, and reign with him. Right? So if you don't suffer these things, how could you possibly be accomplishing the goal of getting to the cross, past the cross to the throne? How could you get there without going through those sufferings? It's impossible. Didn't what Peter say, think it not, or James say, think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you? We're going to get them, don't worry. But he'll give you the way to get out of it or get through it. He said, verse 20, wherefore I am made a minister according to the, not dispensation, but the administration or the stewardship of God, which is given to me, to you, to fulfill the logos of God, the spiritual word of God, not the gospel light, not the letter of the word, but this is the logos, the spiritual word, even the mystery. And this word mystery is a hidden thing not obvious to the understanding, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made apparent or rendered apparent to his saints, which is what? The church. And it's us. Okay. Not just us in this group, but to anyone he's called to be saints. And them two that got ducked into whatever the book inducted into the sainthood over in the Catholic Church, today, they had a big saint, or was it yesterday? They just canonized two of the past popes and made them saints. I don't know what that is, but I don't know how you make somebody a saint.
They gotta be dead first.
No, one of them's still alive.
No, they're both dead.
Huh?
The one was John Paul II. He died.
Oh, I thought the one that was still alive that just retired. Okay. My mistake there, but anyway, how you make someone dead something. Anyway,
It does.
It does what?
It goes through a committee.
Oh yeah, somebody chooses it. Yeah, I know. I know what they're doing, but I'm questioning how is it possible?
Some sort of miracles.
Yeah.
It's no different than Christians making Jesus a saint.
Yeah, I understand. Well, he really was, but they made him an idol. That's what they're doing. They're really idolizing him. Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 26, or did we did that? We did that. Yeah, 27. Okay, there's a lot of things about the mysteries, and I'm going to give you some things. I'll give you some verses, and you can look them up anytime you want to, so I don't have to go through all that. Ephesians 3, 5, 6, and 7, if you read that about the mysteries, okay? Well, maybe I will. Just a little ways right back here. Ephesians 3, 5 through. Okay, I'm going to read it. Which in other ages was made not known, was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a servant or a minister according to the great gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Okay, same thing we was talking about back there. You can find the same thing in Colossians 1, 25 and 26, and in Amos 3, 7. And so that's several verses you can go look up and see the witnesses of what it was stated here.
What was that, Amos 3?
3:7.
3:7.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 27. To whom God would make known or desired to make known what is the riches or the wealth of the glory of his of this mystery, this hidden thing not obvious to the understanding, is in the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery revealed is, it's Christ in you. Christ in the Gentile, not in the Jew.
Christ in all.
Yeah. But it also says that in Ephesians 3:3-11. And it also says it in Romans 16, verse 24-26. So some other witnesses of it. Now, verse 28. Whom we preach or proclaim, not warning but cautioning all humanity, okay? In all wisdom or spiritual wisdom, that we may present every man or all men, all humanity, perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. So they're saying, look, we're trying to help you grow to maturity. And all we're doing is try to present you with the truth that you can come to the full stature of Christ. That's all they're trying to do. That should be all any minister's job is, to help you come. And one of those things is not doing everything for you. Just like we were talking.
Yeah.
Giving you the opportunity to make and think yourself, so you can come to, and you'll come to the same conclusions, because God does not have a double mind, does he?
No.
See, we might come different paths, but we're all going to come to that same conclusion of Christ. Same thing. But you have to learn to do it for yourself. You might use a little different verbiage to get the words to say what you say, but you're saying the same thought process. Okay? And you got to let people do it their way. I can't make anybody do anything. I just got to give you information, and you and God got to work it out.
They have to make their mistakes.
They have to make their mistakes, and in those mistakes you'll learn.
That's part of being when you're an overseer. You got to allow them to make the mistakes. You can't just try to lord it over them.
Well, if you make them, they don't know anything.
No.
They're living your life, not their life. Okay, verse 29, to which I also labor, Paul said, I'm laboring for the same reasons, striving according to his energy which is active in me in miraculous powers. That's what it says. See, and Paul's encouraging us to do things and to walk out in maturity the things that we talk about. I mean, we can talk about all kinds of things, but that don't mean we're doing them, does it? It's time we start getting to that place where we start living the way we say we believe. And you know something I've found out? What you say is not necessarily who you are. Because most of the world is trying to portray a hypocritical front of who they are. Just, I've said it for I don't know how many years, lots of years. Be who you be. Just be who you be. It's not up to me to judge anybody for what they are or where they are or what they look like or hair, no hair, it don't make any difference. See, that's not my department to judge. My department is for me to grow me up. And in the process, I can help somebody else get there. Great. But it's not my place to do anything but to sow the seed, and God will give the increase. That simple. And that's just one chapter here. We've got a few more of them. But there's some good encouragement in this book. So, any questions, comments, or anything like that?